Maybe you remember as we were looking at Joseph's life a few weeks ago, as a young man he was having dreams. Interesting dreams. One dream, you remember, they're out in the fields working, cutting grain, and binding them into sheaves. And he said, you know, in my dream, my brother's sheaves came and bowed down to my sheaves. And just as a boy there, in a very simple way, he went to his brothers and he told them about the dream. Well, they didn't like that too well. They thought, we're older than you are, and you're your brothers, and we're sure not of the mind to bow down to you. And then later he had another dream, and this one he said, the sun and the moon and the stars came and they bowed down before me. These amazing dreams for this young man. Well, as we were noticing, the last time he was made the second ruler in Egypt, in a place of, you know, tremendous power and authority, because he had interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he had told Pharaoh about this coming famine, 7 years of famine that he needed to prepare for. They'd have 7 good years and to prepare. And so Pharaoh said to him, well, you're the wisest man I know. You're the only one who could interpret the dream. Why don't I make you prime minister? And you take charge of the project and prepare us for these years of famine. And so the amazing thing is, of course, that the one who was a slave one day is a ruler the next day, and he's over Egypt just under Pharaoh himself. Now we're going to pick it up. This section we call Joseph in Prosperity, and we talked about how he was a wise ruler and that the experiences he went through, the difficulties he went through, prepared him for service. And he recognized this too. And as we think of life, with the problems, the things we go through, if we can take them in a positive way, like Joseph did, and say, Lord, all of these things you're using in my life to prepare me so that I can be more useful to you. The heartaches, the discouragements, the difficulties. Joseph had been a slave. There were many slaves in Egypt. And he could understand, he could sympathize with them. You can't really enter into the lives of other people unless you've been there. So Joseph could say to the slaves and to the people that were oppressed and the people that were in prison, I know where you've been. I've been there. I spent time in prison. And it created in him an understanding and a compassion that he might not have had otherwise. So he was prepared to be a wise ruler here, and the Lord was using him in a wonderful way. Now, as we think of his life, we're going to pick him up now when his brothers come to buy grain. And I'm going to run over some of the things that happen here in order. We're going to cover a lot of chapters. And then we're going to look at some general principles. We'll start reading in Genesis 42 and verse 1. Because the famine affected not only Egypt, but it affected that area up and around Canaan. And they too weren't having rain. No rain. Drought. The pastures burning up. If they tried to plant grain, it wouldn't sprout. It wouldn't mature. It was a time of real difficulty. Chapter 42 and verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? He said, indeed, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you're spies, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. In other words, to spy out any weakness in their defenses. But they said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's sons. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you've come to see the weakness, the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it's as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So, amazing. Joseph here is the ruler who's in charge of the sale of grain and so forth. Here these foreigners come in from another land to buy. One day, as he sees the ones who come to buy from him, he recognizes. You can imagine the amazement. Here are his brothers, 10 of his brothers, and they've come after a long journey to buy grain because they're going through a drought up in Canaan. He recognizes them. He remembers his dream. He says, Lord, amazing, amazing. Here they are, my 10 brothers, bowing low before me because I'm the ruler, and they're here to get grain from me, and they want to treat me with respect. And he remembers the dreams he had as a young man. How amazing. But he doesn't let him his emotions, and you know, he felt very emotional about this, I'm sure. He didn't let his emotions get a hold of him. He acted in an interesting way with them, and we're going to notice here how he treated them. He could have that first day said, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. He didn't do it. He treated them roughly. At first he says, you're spies, that's what you are. You've come down here just to see the weaknesses in our defenses. Maybe you'll bring an army later on or something, and you'll try to invade our country. And he said, you're just spies. And they said, no, we're not. No, we're not. We're just 10 honest men. We have a father, and we have a younger brother with him, and they're trying to give their background and so forth to reassure him. And he won't believe it. He throws them in prison for 3 days. Imagine their thoughts during this time. What's going to happen to us? And then, as the time goes on, too, it's interesting. Let's read a little further in this. It says, Joseph said to them after 3 days, do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. You go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. Bring your youngest brother to me, so your words would be verified, and you shall not die. And they said to one another, we're truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did not I speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. He turned himself away from them and wept. Then he turned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. It's a moving scene. They begin talking among one another, and their consciences are at work, and they're being troubled. And Reuben says to them, you should have listened to me. And they're saying to one another, you know, this is happening to us. Because years ago, we wouldn't listen to our brother. Joseph, when he pleaded, he says, we saw the anguish of his soul. He pleaded with us. We wouldn't hear. Joseph pleaded with him and said, please don't sell me. Here were these slave traders going through, these that were in merchandise, running a caravan through. And the brothers were saying, we're going to sell you to him. And Joseph pleaded with him, please don't sell me. Let me go back to my home and to my father and so forth. They wouldn't listen to him. They said, we're selling you, boy. And they sold him to the slave traders, and they took him down to Egypt, where he was sold to Potiphar. And now their consciences are working, and they're talking among one another, and they don't know. Here's Joseph standing off at the side, and he's listening, and he knows their language. But he hasn't let them know that he does. As far as they're concerned, he's an Egyptian. He speaks through an interpreter, someone who knows their language. He speaks in Egyptian to it. But now he hears his brothers. And his brothers are deeply concerned and they're troubled and they're saying, this is coming back to us because we wouldn't listen to our brother. And here we are in Egypt, the land where he was sold into. And it's the hand of God, you know. God, we're being punished for our sin. And Joseph listens to this and he realizes, my brothers do have a conscience. And it says he turns away and he weeps. He weeps as he thinks of his brothers. And I think at that moment, he really wanted to just disclose himself. I think his natural impulse was, I'll just tell him I'm Joseph. But he didn't do it. He waited, and we'll look at that a little more. So, what he does is he keeps the one brother. He sends the others back. And he has his steward put the money that they paid for the grain back in their sacks. So as they get on their way and they open their sacks of grain, they see the money is in the sacks. And they're perplexed and they're concerned what's happening here. And wondering if everything's going to be well. But they come back to their father and they have grain. Then the grain runs out again and the famine still continues. And their father says to them, this is chapter 43 and verse 2, their father says to them, go back, buy us a little food. And Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. See, they'd come back to their father, and they said, we can go back and get grain, but we've got to take Benjamin. And Jacob's attitude was, no, you're not going to take Benjamin. I lost Joseph, and I'm not going to lose Benjamin too. You're not going to take him back. And so they waited and waited, and now the grain has run out, and they're desperate. And so Judah says, well, we should have gone back and we'd have made the round trip and be back with food. Finally, Jacob relents. He just is desperate. He says, we don't have food. We've got to get food. And he said to them, well, go ahead and take the boy. And Judah says this. Judah says, I'll be the guarantee for him. He says, if I don't bring him back, if I don't bring Benjamin back to you, I'll carry the blame the rest of my life. I promise you, I'll bring him back. I'll see that he comes back. Don't worry. So finally, Jacob is desperate, and he says, well, you may as well go and buy grain. So they go back again, and they come to to Egypt, and it's interesting. As they come, they explain to the steward. They say, hey, the money was in our sacks of grain, and we didn't steal it. We don't know how it got there, and we want to be sure and give it back to you, and so forth. They were concerned about it. But the steward says, don't worry about it. God has given you that money, and so there was nothing to be concerned about. Now, when Joseph hears that they've come, he asks, and this is chapter 43, in verse 27, he asks them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Joseph is wondering, is my dad still living? They said, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. They bowed their heads down before Joseph. They prostrated themselves before him. Amazing. And then he lifts up his eyes and he sees Benjamin. This is his full brother, Benjamin. And he says, he hasn't seen him for years. He says, is this your younger brother whom you spoke to me? They said, that's right. And then he says, God be gracious to you, my son. His heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. He went into his chamber, into his inner room there, and he wept. His heart was so moved. He was seeing his brother, his full brother, for the first time in years. And Joseph can hardly control himself. And so he turns away. He doesn't want them to know yet. He turns away and he goes back into the inner room and he weeps and weeps. And then he washes his face and he comes out. And he says to his steward, okay, serve them. And they have this feast for the whole, all his brothers. And he gives to Benjamin five times as much. And the interesting thing, he seated them by their age. They're quite amazed. How does he know this? How does he know who's the oldest? And we're all seated according to our age. So it's very interesting the way Joseph is working. Now he says, send them back. Put money in the different sacks. And then he says, take my silver cup, verse 2 of chapter 44, and put it in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, Benjamin's sack of grain. Put my silver cup in that sack. And the steward does this, and they get on their way. They're heading on back home. Now, after they've gone a little way, Joseph says, follow after those men, and say to them, how come you're repaying evil for good? I've treated you well. And someone of you has stolen from me. You've stolen my silver cup. And I'm going to find out who it is. And they say, well, listen, no one of us has taken anything. Go through our sacks. And whoever it is, he'll be a slave, your slave. So they opened the sacks, and in verse 12 it says, he searched and began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then all the brothers are all upset. Here, Benjamin, you know, the one that we promised to bring back to our father, he's now found with the silver cup in his sack. And we've already said the one who has his cup can be your slave. What are we going to do? So they're all upset and they come back to Joseph. And so Joseph really speaks harshly to them. And he says, speaks to them, don't you understand what you've done? Judah says to him in verse 16, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and also he with whom the cup was found. In other words, they say, we'll all be your slaves. And Joseph says to him, no, only the man in whose hand the cup was found, he'll be my slave, the rest of you can go. And now Judah begins to plead. He pleads with Joseph. He says to him, listen, oh my Lord, in verse 18, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you're even like Pharaoh. Then he goes on to say, you asked about us. We told you about our father. We told you about our brothers. Our father's an old man. This is his youngest son, very special to him. And our father loves him. And Judah says, listen, we promised we'd bring him back. We promised we'd bring Benjamin back to him. And Judah finishes up by saying, listen, if we don't bring him back, the old man will die. Because he so loves this boy, Benjamin. If we don't bring him back, our father will die. He'll be heartbroken. And Judah says this, listen, I'll be your slave. Let me be your slave, and you let Benjamin go back. So it's really a moving scene. Here's Judah pleading and saying, please, let me be your slave, but let Benjamin go back. We don't want to break the old man's heart. We don't want to see him die with grief. And it's a moving scene. Now Joseph, it says, is finally overcome here with this. It says in chapter 45, verse 1, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud. One of the most moving scenes, I think, in the scripture. Here's the one who's the king, as far as they're concerned, next to King Pharaoh, in this tremendous place of honor. And he weeps. Here are his brothers, afraid, pleading with him. Let Benjamin go back. And Joseph weeps out loud, and he says, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. You can imagine how they felt. I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? His brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land. There's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord to all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then he goes on to say, go back, get your father and bring him here, and we'll give you land to stay in, and we'll provide for you, and everything's well. And he falls, in verse 14, he falls on his brother Benjamin's neck. He weeps. Benjamin weeps on his neck. And he kisses his brothers, and they all weep together. And his brothers are, overcome by what has happened. It's a very moving scene of Joseph here making himself known to his brothers. At first, they're so filled with fear, they didn't want to come near. But he expresses his love to them, his forgiveness, and, they embrace. It's an amazing, amazing scene. And he sees in it the providence of God. Now, they go back home. Pharaoh says, well, this is your family? Great. Bring them down. And we'll give them land here, and they can stay here. There's plenty of grain. We'll take care of them. Everything's okay. And he goes back. They go back to bring their father down. At first, their father could hardly believe it. And he just thought, it can't be true. Joseph's dead. No, they said he's alive. And he's a ruler in Egypt. And he sent these wagons to bring the carts, to bring our things down. And finally, when Jacob saw the carts and saw the equipment that came from Egypt, he believed. And he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I'll go and see him before I die. Dear old man here, he'd grieved for his son for so many years. And now the news that his son is alive. It's a tremendous scene. Now, they go to Egypt and settle there and begin to multiply and so forth. Jacob then comes to the point where he dies. We're not going to look at that in detail. He blesses his sons first. He predicts that we might just look at the one verse in Genesis 49 and verse 10. He, as an old man, pronounces blessing on his sons before he dies. And of Judah, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And it's what we call a prophecy of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. He's going to be of the tribe of Judah. And he's the one who is going to be the supreme ruler. To him shall the obedience of the people be. Jacob then dies. And then after that, Joseph himself dies and is embalmed. And asks his sons, or asks his family, the others, to take his bones, to take his mummy back to Canaan, he says, when you leave, because God's going to take you back, you're going to go back to that land, and when you do, take my remains with you and bury me where my family's been buried. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I want to be buried in the family sepulcher there. And they promised to do this. And then Joseph dies. He's lived a full life. It says in verse 26 of the last chapter of Genesis. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Interesting life, isn't it? Joseph's a beautiful life. Beautiful character. He's one of the few in Scripture that you don't have anything negative recorded against. No sins. David was a great man. But David sinned. Says he, his main mistake, his main fault was in the matter of Uriah and his wife. He committed adultery. Moses was a great man. But Moses failed. There was one time, you remember, God said to him, speak to the rock. Moses was angry with the people and irritated, and he said to them, you're just a rebellious people, always complaining, and he got angry, and he hit the rock twice, And God said to him, you haven't obeyed me, so you're not going to go into the land. You'll be able to see it. He stood on Mount Nebo and he saw the land stretched out before him, but he did not enter. So Moses had, you know, a little negative thing here put against him. But nothing against Joseph. An amazing person. It wasn't that he was sinless, but it's just that the Lord doesn't point out any of his particular sins. Now I want to think about a few things here about Joseph. He was a forgiving brother. Now, the reason he could be a forgiving brother, I believe, is that he was a forgiven man. This was why Joseph was able to show such tremendous forgiveness to his brothers. He had known forgiveness himself. I want to read that verse in John 9. This is where the Lord heals the blind man. And this statement is made, John 9 and verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. God does not hear sinners. In other words, those who do not know the Lord Jesus, who don't know forgiveness, really, God does not hear them. So there was a bomb scare on a plane that came into Stapleton yesterday, 737, and they interviewed some of the passengers. They interviewed one passenger, and he said, boy, he said, all of us were really afraid on that flight coming in. He said, we were praying. He said, I'm not a religious man, but he said, I think I said, our fathers 10 times, he said. He was really praying. Well, the truth is, it says God does not hear sinners. In other words, if a person simply wants to use God, like he said, I'm not a religious man, but here I'm afraid, so I just said these our fathers, hoping somehow God will do something and we won't have an explosion or something on that plane. The Bible says God doesn't hear sinners. You don't come to God and say when you're in trouble, God, I need help, and the rest of your life you say, God, get out of my way, I want to do my own thing and live my own life. You don't treat God that way. So that it's obvious that Joseph had come to know God because God is with him and God is listening to him and he's in fellowship with God. So I think we can say, even though we don't know, it would be interesting if we knew just the circumstances. But evidently, as a young man, he faced his own sin and he accepted God's forgiveness. I wish I knew, you know, the exact circumstances, but the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us how old he was. It doesn't tell us what the circumstances were, but it's very obvious that there was a time when Joseph faced the fact, I'm a sinner, I'm not right with God, there's something wrong with me, I need to know God's forgiveness, I need to know God's salvation. There was that time in his life because of what you see later. You see the changes that came because of it. He trusted God. It says the Lord was with him. And he brought God into his life so that God was a vital part of his life. And I want to read some of these scriptures. We'll read Psalm 86 and verse 5 because we want to notice some of these about forgiveness. It says in this verse, you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. That's the kind of God we have. He's ready to forgive. He longs to forgive the sinner. And then Psalm 130 and 3 to 5. Here the psalmist says, you, Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities. In other words, you should keep track of my sins. O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. That good verse, you notice, if you should mark iniquity, if you kept track of sin, and there's no forgiveness, there'd be no hope. But he says, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There is forgiveness. How wonderful to know that. Joseph came to know forgiveness. And of course, the way of forgiveness is pointed out in 1 John 1:7, where it says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful thing to know forgiveness. And Joseph knew that. It shows in all of his life that he had come to know God, he'd come to trust the Lord, and he was forgiven. The thing we want to ask ourselves this morning is, do I know God's forgiveness? Has there been a time when I, just as a lost sinner, said, Lord, I need forgiveness? And we came to believe that on the cross, Christ died to pay for that sin so that we can be completely forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. Go to bed at night and realize my sins are all taken care of. I don't have to go back over them and back over them and think about them and live in regret and think, oh, I wish I'd lived differently. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. When I was down in Oklahoma, I was thinking of a man there that we saw come to the Lord years ago who was deeply troubled by sin and who was dying. He was in a hospital. He had bone cancer. And he was deeply troubled. I know I'd talk to him time and again, and he'd say, you know, I know I'm not going to live too much longer. I think of my past. I think of my life, and I wish I'd lived differently, but it's too late. I can't go back. And he was troubled by his sin and his failure. He came to know the Lord's forgiveness. And he died forgiven, completely forgiven. So it's a wonderful thing to know forgiveness, and Joseph was one who knew that. Now, I want to put something else down here. He was a wise disciplinarian. Now, he might have just right away revealed himself to his brothers. He might have just said, well, I'm Joseph. He didn't. He wanted to see a change take place in them. He wanted to see them come to repentance. He wanted to see them sorry for their sin. And so he let them struggle. He let them, you know, go through this time when they were very confused and unsure of what was going to happen and thought Benjamin might be kept there as a slave and their father's heart would be broken, and they began to be really troubled and concerned about their sin. And so he was wise in the way he handled that situation. And we've gone over those scriptures. We've already read those. The way he dealt with them. And as parents, we need to be wise in our discipline and in working with other people. But there is no forgiveness, and there wouldn't have been any real reconciliation until they came to the point where they were really sorry and concerned for what they'd done. And they were. You remember how they began talking among themselves and saying, this is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. Remember how he pleaded with us? He said, please don't sell me. Don't sell me to Egypt. We wouldn't listen to him. We just sold him. We were cold-hearted and hard and indifferent. And this is happening to us. And they were really being troubled because of what they'd done. So Joseph was very wise in the way he handled that. He wasn't trying to be mean, but he wanted to see them go through that time where their souls were concerned and they really began to feel sorrow for what they'd done. And there was repentance. And this is very, very important. Now, he was also a forgiving believer. There was no spirit of revenge. You know, he couldn't when he saw his brothers thought, ha-ha, now I've got you where I want you. Now I've got you where I want you. He could have had them imprisoned for life, never divulged who he was, but simply, you know, could have said, I can put you in prison until you rot, and I can get even with you for what you did. I pleaded with you. I asked you not to do it, and you were just hard and cold, and you sold me. He could have done that. He could have said, you men are going to go on the auction block tomorrow, and you're going to be sold for slave labor down here in Egypt. He could have done it. He had them completely in his power. But he didn't. He didn't have that spirit at all. And you know, if we have a bitter spirit or a spirit of revenge, It's because we want to be the judge and we want to get revenge. We want that person to hurt because we were hurt by them. And we want to be the judge and the executioner. And we want to see that person squirm and cry out and hurt because we were hurt. And that's the natural heart. You know, there are a lot of people in this town and in this world that are full of bitterness. There are women, for example, whose husbands have left them. Boy, they're bitter. They'd like to see that husband, you know, really put through the ringer and hurt the way they've been hurt. There are husbands that are angry with their wives. There are people that have been hurt by others, and they would like to get revenge. And the reason there's that spirit is that, you know, we're wanting to take things in our own hands. Now, the Christian, his spirit can be, Lord, I put things in your hands. This is what Christ did. It says in 1 Peter 2, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but he committed himself, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And the Lord Jesus on the cross had a spirit of acceptance, no spirit of revenge. He committed himself to the Father. And you know, as a Christian, we can have that spirit. We can say, Lord, in this life, many times there isn't justice. We may go through hurts where really we'll say, I didn't see justice in that situation. But we can commit it to the Lord. And this is faith. We can say, Lord, you're going to straighten it all out one day. You're the judge of all the earth. So whether I get justice now or whether I feel I'm treated right now, that's all right. The Lord Jesus wasn't treated right. And he committed himself to the Father. And I can do that. And I can say, Lord, I put myself in your hands. I trust you to work out all these things in the future. And Joseph had this kind of a spirit. Now, he saw God's providence. He says, look, you didn't realize it, but God was preparing me to take care of you. Here's the famine. And here I am in this place of power. And I'm able now to provide for you through this difficult famine period so that our family will survive. And he says, I see the hand of God in it. Isn't that beautiful? You know? And our problem sometimes is we don't realize behind all the circumstances of life, God is working. And when we come toward the end of it, we'll be able to look back and we'll say, well, God's hand was in this, even though at the time I didn't see it. I'm sure the day when Joseph was sold as a slave, he didn't see God's hand in it. All he could see was his own hurt. And now he's looking back and he sees God's providence and God's care. And he forgave completely. I like that. He never brought it up again to his brothers. He didn't keep going back to them, and he didn't threaten them. He didn't say, if any one of you, you know, says anything against me, I'll get even with you. Don't ever do anything out of line, or I'll come down on you like a ton of bricks, you know. He didn't have that kind of spirit. There were no threats. There was just a spirit of complete forgiveness. And when, at the end of the book, end of Genesis, when his father had died, his brothers now get to thinking, they thought, oh, maybe he was kind to us because of Jacob. He didn't want to hurt our father, but now our father's gone. Maybe he'll get back at us now. Maybe he will get even with us now. And Joseph said, oh, no, no, no. You don't understand. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. I'm not going to try to get back at you. I'm not going to threaten you. I've forgiven you completely. Beautiful spirit, see? And the only reason he could do that was he really knew God's forgiveness himself. When you come to know God's forgiveness and how great that is and how you don't deserve it, it helps you to forgive others. Ephesians 4, he says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, or for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And I think of how much I've been forgiven, how God has forgiven me through the Lord Jesus, and then I must be forgiving of other people. And Joseph is a beautiful example here of this spirit of forgiveness. It's wonderful to see. As you come to the end of the book, here he is. He's a godly man. He's a man who loves the Lord. He's a man whose heart is full of love for others. His brothers even, you know, they think, has he really forgiven? How can he do that? They couldn't seem to understand how he could forgive in such a wonderful way. But Joseph said, yes, I've forgiven you completely. He knew God's forgiveness himself. And because of this, he was able to forgive others. I hope you know God's forgiveness. I hope you've come to that point of accepting the Lord Jesus and knowing God's complete forgiveness, and God never brings our sins up again. He doesn't bring them up again. He forgives completely. And when you come to know His forgiveness, it helps you then be forgiving of other people.